Our Bible passage is 2 Corinthians 7, 1 to 13. Or if you've actually got a hard copy of the Bible. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you have given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way. Godly sorrow brings about repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. Amen. Is there like a strange reverb on the voice that we could maybe decrease a little bit? Just sounds a bit funky, doesn't it? James, could we please have our first slide? Okay. Today we're focusing on prayer for transformation, part of our larger series on prayer. It's transformation through repentance, which hurts. I thought of a story to start my sermon today. I have a car, as many of us do. It's just a Ford Focus, but I bought it because it's a convertible. So in the sunshine, you know, you can bring the top down and go on country drives. I was with some friends in the winter time, and they were egging me on to pull the roof down, you know? It's freezing outside. I'm quite stupid. Okay, so I'm pressing the button to do the transformation under the wrong conditions, and it goes back, it's struggling because all the cogs are frozen because it's minus temperatures, and it freezes halfway. So I'm driving down the road, right, with half the roof hanging off, with half a convertible. And when they finally get out, they have to, like, press it back in and try and put it back together, because we were forcing the transformation. And so my car kind of works now. It's not really a convertible. It's more just a con now, unfortunately. And I could get it fixed, but what's the point? You know, when we try to force transformation, it doesn't always go right, does it? It doesn't work. And what Pete was sharing earlier, that we are the clay. God is the potter. Actually, we don't need to mold ourselves to transform ourselves. He will do it. And so as we turn closer to our scripture, we have 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Since we already have these promises, I just want you to think for a moment, what promises are in the Bible? Do you know there are over 3,000 promises from God to man in the Bible? 3,000. Some of the most famous ones perhaps would be John 3:16. Do we know that? Yes, we do. Has anyone got that as a tattoo? Not yet. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Perhaps Romans 8:38, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Or a personal favorite, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, St. Paul is saying we already have these promises. We already have them. And so since we've already been given them, let's try and purify ourselves out of reverence for God. Do you know, when it comes to purification, I think it's a lot like weeding in a garden. Now, if you looked at my garden, you'd go, Jake, you're a hypocrite. It's such a state. But don't worry, I've spoken with the landlord who's going to get a gardener in to do it for me. Because my problem is, I mow the lawn, right, and it takes me a good half hour, and then a week later, all of the weeds have grown back again, and again, and again. It doesn't matter how many TV adverts I watch about weed killer, it just goes back. Do you know, I think sometimes it's like that with our lives, isn't it? The bad things, temptations and such like, they just grow back again and again and again. So I don't really want to focus on that. Rather, I want to focus on positive things, trying to fill our minds with good things, trying to focus on scripture, trying to hang out with people who are good influences. And I'm not saying that if we do that, life will just be positive, plain sailing. James, could we have our next slide? Verses 4-6 in your Bibles. You see, St. Paul says, I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. St. Paul is having a really tough time. His life is actually full of pain and sadness. He's beaten, persecuted, imprisoned. And in the midst of that sorrow, he says those words in verse 4. My joy knows no bounds. Do you know, if I was under that persecution, I wouldn't be happy. I wouldn't be able to smile and such like. And yet St. Paul, in the midst of such suffering, says my joy knows no bounds. What is St. Paul's joy? It's actually the church. That his efforts on earth to build up the church will be rewarded in heaven and have a lasting impact on earth. That people continue to follow. You know, it's very easy, actually, to fill a hall with a large number of people. Just go to a Village Fete or Slimming World, you know? Might get in trouble for that one. Actually, it's really difficult to change the hearts of those people, to bring about transformation for those people. And in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, Paul writes, I am happy, not because you were sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. Their sorrow led to repentance. Their sorrow led to transformation. Can we have our next picture, please, James? Oh, who doesn't love dogs on church, eh? If you can see the words, admittedly they're in yellow. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I don't know what that's inferring, that perhaps the dogs are enemies of one another. But what it's saying here is actually the wounds from a friend are faithful. And St. Paul is being a friend to the Corinthians, and he's kind of wounding them in what he said. But that's actually a good thing. If we could have our next slide, James. And the one after. 2 Corinthians 7-10 tells us that Paul wanted the Corinthians to have godly sorrow. Not worldly sorrow that leads to death, but godly sorrow that leads to transformation and life. In Romans 6:23, we see that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. God gives us eternal life, and that's through transformation. I want to pause here, so it's not just my voice you're ardently listening to. But I wanted to think of a metaphor that could stay with you, not just for today, not just for the week, but for months. What metaphor of transformation would really hit home? And I could think of nothing better than the home, the place where you live, the place where you eat, sleep, cook, maybe burn food if you're me. Ultimately, the place where you live, your home. And so we're going to watch in a minute two clips from what is perhaps my favorite TV show. Guilty pleasure. Homes Under the Hammer. 10 a.m. BBC Two. And as we go through this, James, if we could have our next slide. Thank you. If we could have this, I want us to be thinking about the process of transformation. Firstly, what it is to be stuck in a cycle of sin, what that looks like. Secondly, what it is to experience grace and forgiveness, what that feels like. And thirdly, what it is to be transformed. And just in Homes Under the Hammer style, we're going to see the before and we're going to see the after. Could we, yes, play video one.